Hey, my name is Chris Sherrod, and I am the discipleship minister here and minister to the men, which is, I'm so excited for this series we're going to do. Glad you guys are here. And yeah, real quick, I'll just tell you, I grew up in Southern California, then I met my wife working at a summer camp, and she's from Auburn, Alabama, transferred to Auburn. We got married and moved back to California for a while, moved back to the Southeast for a while, and then 11 years ago, moved out here because of Pine Cove and was on staff for 11 years until 2 months ago. And so I've been in Tyler for that long, but only here for a little bit. So glad you guys are here. Let me start us off with, I always love reminding myself of this verse from Psalm 139. We're about to go on this 7-week journey. We're going to have a week off in the around Easter time, I think. But always, as I'm teaching, there's always new things that God teaches me or shows me or reminds me. And what I love is being reminded that I have blind spots. And I don't know what they are because they're blind spots, right? So Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So I'm going to pray. But before I do that, I want to give you a second and just make this your prayer to kind of kick off our meeting here and ask the Lord to teach you, to show you, to test you, show you blind spots, and then I'll pray for us. Lord, you're good, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit in us that is there to glorify you and remind us of your truth and to make us more like your son. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you right now as we listen, as we read your word. I pray that you would grow us, mainly in our realization of who you are and who you made us to be. And, Lord, just for this series to be fun and empowering and for us to be challenged and to grow. And we commit it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm not going to teach every night. Paul's going to teach one. Chris is going to come in. I think on the last one, John's not, sorry. On the last one, Chris and I are going to teach together, talking about fatherhood and things like that. So we're going to go through different related themes each week. This is kind of my theme manhood verse that I love from 1 Corinthians 16. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And here's what I love. Those four phrases are actually these military type words. And you guys think we should shut the door? Is it going to be distracting? Thanks. These are kind of military type words. And then there's this other part, because most men are kind of like the Tim Allen, like, oh, ooh, yeah, cool, be strong, you know, kind of a thing. But then at the end, it's this reminder, let all that you do be done in love. And it's a specific love word. It's the agape love that God shows us. So in all of the standing firm and watchfulness and being strong stuff, it's all within the context of, okay, but it's all got to be done in love, or else we're going to be abrasive. We're probably going to be harsh, insensitive type of thing. So I love this verse as a reminder. But the big thing that we're going to focus on during our mighty series is that phrase, be strong. And that shows up all through the Old and New Testament, where we're commanded to be strong. But we're going to talk about what does it mean to be strong in character and confidence and conviction and in those types of things. So we're going to make some specific applications to what does it mean to be strong. So tonight, I've titled our session, Save the Males. And let me just ask you this. How many of you in here are have a son? You have a son. You're a father who has a son. Okay, wow. I have six boys, so this is always relevant to me. How many of you here are husbands? How many husbands? How many married men? Okay, good. Great. How many males are in here? Okay, great. So this applies to all of us. This is the deal. Tonight, I don't want to be like super alarmist or whatever, but I want to, the Bible talks about being sober-minded a lot. And what I hope to do tonight is to kind of wake us up to the reality that, man, in our culture and what our kids are growing up in, and if you have a daughter only, some of you don't have sons, but you have daughters, you're wanting them to marry godly men, right? This is part of our reminder that this is, as a church, we're supposed to be raising up the next generation, not just my kids, but discipling younger men, those who are coming on behind us, and having, and what I love about South Spring is it's a very masculine feeling church, which is awesome. And to have this kind of a turnout is great. But I just want to share with you where we are right now, kind of like We're going to use your map on your phone. You need to know your red dot and your blue dot, like where you're going. But it doesn't help you unless the blue dot shows up and you know where you're at, right, to know where you're getting. So what I want to do is kind of show you where we're at, not just in the church, but in our culture, because what's crazy is what other people are recognizing this. But first, I have a fun video to watch.
A survey of the nation's hospitals discovered a disturbing rise in incidents of a deadly medical condition called shaken man-child syndrome, which affects men in their late 20s to 30s who still live at home. For more, let's go to Stuart Adams with the lab report.
If you're the parent of a man-child, you know how frustrating it can sometimes be. The piercing sound of his video games waking you up at 2 in the morning. His insatiable hunger and inability to cook anything for himself. The messes he makes. Psychologist Dr. Natasha Mills says that for some parents, the stress can be overwhelming.
Something will set them off, such as their man-child will tell them that they don't know how to tie a tie even though they're almost 30. They'll start shaking them and yelling and saying, what the hell is wrong with you? Why don't you get a real job instead of working part-time at a board game store?
The results of man-child syndrome are devastating. Trauma caused by the brain colliding with the inside of a man-child's skull can lead to cognitive disabilities, making it even more unlikely he'll finally marry the girl he's been having a one-on-one relationship with for 6 years. Or it can even lead to death.
It's extremely upsetting. These man-children are carefree, happy. They have some of their lives ahead of them.
There is hope, however. Many states are now forming man-child protective services agencies to educate parents about the issue.
He's not spilling cereal all over the couch or leaving his beard clippings in the bathroom sink intentionally. He truly does not know what he's doing.
For the lab report, I'm Stuart Adams.
When I saw his teeth marks in the block of cheese in the refrigerator, I was home.
Did you know shaken man-child syndrome is the second leading cause of death among adult children after choking on buffalo wings? I'm Ben Stiller. As the star of movies like Zoolander and Dodgeball, many of my biggest fans are man-children. Every year I travel to hospitals to meet some who have survived abuse, and I'm always inspired by their bravery. Even through their injuries, most find the strength to quote one of my lines from Along Came Polly or give me a fist pound. It's a personal issue to me, because until I was almost 42, I was a man-child. I had a cat that I ironically named Dog. I would put ketchup on my rice and noodles. And the only art object I owned was a replica of Mr. Spock's Vulcan heart. Was it frustrating for my parents? Of course. But they knew you should never, ever shake a man-child, no matter how angry you get.
Just because I don't have a life doesn't mean I don't deserve to live.
All right. Pretty funny, huh? It is interesting. In our culture, even, there is this realization like, okay, things are really different. There's the really strange, bizarre side of like, how do you define gender? But then there's just the other people that are like, something needs to be done. I don't know if you've ever seen this website, The Art of Manliness. It's a really fun website to go mess around in and look at articles and fun things and how to. They'll show you stuff on different facial hair options for manly men if you need to go through that. But also, there's just confusion. Like, so what does it mean to be a man in general? Where do we go to decide what makes a man? Kilt, yes? It's really interesting. So anyone know the name of this show?
Father Knows Best.
Father Knows Best. I asked my daughter, I said, did you know that there actually was a TV show back in the day called Father Knows Best? This is my teenage daughter. And she was like, she just couldn't fathom that. Because if that was the title of a show today, it would be a total joke, right? It would be like, this is to make fun of the father. So you've got that. You've got what show?
Leave It to Beaver.
Andy Griffith. Even a single dad. Now, in light of recent events, your feelings about this might change. This is when I was in high school. I really think this is one of the last wholesome family shows where dad had any kind of real respect, even though it was funny. But then all along the way in our culture, we had this show, Archie Bunker, or this one, or this guy, or these guys, or now these guys. And so we've got such a warped view for our sons being raised in this culture, even for us. Like, what does it mean to be a man, to lead a family, all of these issues? And I think all of us want to feel like we look like this. Like, I know what I'm doing. I'm this, you know, knight in shining armor. I'm here to rescue everybody. But I don't always feel like that. And more and more and more people, and this is what the joke really is, though, this man-child thing, that you've got men in their 20s and even 30s that they're just boys who shave. I mean, that's really what we're with, dealing with. So I want to use an analogy right here with duct tape. There was a study that was done by this guy who was really trying to evaluate what are the best types of sealants, okay, for air conditioning units and things like that for ducts, right? And he did this study that he just wrote a little article, and then it got picked up on two different, like, USA Today and other things where all these people wanted to talk to him about his study. And what he found was the brand duct tape failed miserably almost every single time that it was used just to seal ducts. Like, there's other ones that use that and stuff. And so it started this kind of people writing in or emailing him asking these questions. Well, what do you use duct tape for? He goes, anything except sealing ducts. And he just kept talking about it because there's this idea that you know, use duct tape to hold the world together. And what was interesting that the conclusion that he said was, because somebody said, well, who named it duct tape? And he's like, I don't know. I have no idea. But that's the name. But the crazy thing is what it was named after and what it was designed to do, it's not doing. It can do a whole lot of other things. But the one thing that it was created to do, it's failing at it. And so in the same way, I want us to realize in our culture, and I'm not pointing the fingers at all at us in here, but I always want us to, okay, does this apply to me as well? There's a whole lot of stuff we can do. There's a whole lot of jobs that we can you know, have. But am I doing what I was created to do? Because there's a lot of amazing things that men can do, but is it what we were made for? I thought that was a pretty cool reminder. This quote I read in a book by Doug Phillips, he said, males will necessarily be dominant in any given culture, and the only question before that culture concerns whether or not that dominance will be constructive or destructive. We're dominating in our culture, but it's in areas like pornography or abuse or whatever it is. Like, we're being dominant issues. Sex trafficking is driven by men. You guys know that. This is the huge thing that everyone talks about all the time because it's more slaves and stuff going on today than ever. But it's being driven by men. So we're dominating the culture just in the wrong way. So if you ask a lot of men how they're feeling or what kind of words describe them, I think these are words that you find a lot of men using. Disappointed, confused, lonely, drifting, unmet expectations, lack of vision, disconnected, distracted, perpetual adolescence, escapes, pornography, narcissistic, kind of a less than life, feeling insecure, ungrounded. They're just consumers. This is where we're at in our culture, where this is what guys feel like. And what's especially crazy that's going on today is even this whole thing of gender. What does it mean to be a man? And how men are just beaten down by all the feminists and stuff. And this is one study that I was reading said this is why young men in particular love the gaming world. Because here the rules are clear. I know my objective and I can win at it. I can succeed at it. Does that make sense? Whereas out there, it's like, I'm not sure about what the rules are nowadays, and I don't even know what my role really is or supposed to be. I thought it was this, but now they're telling me that's wrong to think it was that. And so I'd rather go in my little safe space here where I can win and conquer things and be the game changer, like I save the day, because I'm failing apparently out there. So this is what we're up against. And again, none of this might apply to you, but I just want you to know this is the culture that we're living in, and if we're supposed to be light to the culture. Because our attitude can always be like, oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket and kind of the holy huddle. But if I don't view my culture as people that God sent me to, I'll have nothing to say to them, right? What's interesting, my wife read both of these books, because again, we have six boys. And both of these are secular books. And it's just a fascinating idea that two women wrote these really best-selling books. That's where I got the title. Save the males, where they're just saying basically it's like man bashing is, you know, okay, and we're not helping men thrive or survive. This other guy, if you want to watch a really short but really powerful TED Talk, in fact, I'm going to give you a lot of stats I got from this. This guy named Philip Zimbardo wrote this book, The Demise of Guys, and then this other one called Man Interrupted. And he initially gave it as a TED Talk to kind of sound the alarm, and then they asked him to come back and, like, okay, explain. Because he was like, I'm just here to give the warning. You guys got to figure it out. But they asked him to come back and said, why is this happening? What's going on in our culture? So in other words, these are secular authors and people outside of biblical perspective saying, we've got a problem. We've got a crisis. And so, for example, Zimbardo mentions, here's the issue of just fatherlessness And there's all of these stats that talk about the role and the impact that a dad just being present has on grades and drug use and promiscuity and feelings of even of like empathy towards other people. And but besides that, I'll tell you guys that one word I just shared with you, that'll get your wife to have sex with you every time. So anyways, ready to close in prayer for that? Is it? I'm just kidding. You missed it. Sorry. We'll have to move on. So
start over. Wow.
No, just kidding. Some of you are like, wait, you shared that? No, I'm just kidding. I just do that because you're late.
I missed it. What was that word?
Yeah. So here's an interesting thing. Think about this in our culture. What does it mean to be a man when one in every three boys doesn't have a father to even figure that out from? So 40% of births nowadays are just to single moms. Okay. One study found that most boys spend 30 minutes a week in one-to-one conversations with their fathers. 30 minutes total, versus 44 hours in front of a screen that's telling them this message, and this is what your values are, and this is what it means to be a man. Another stat that they mentioned, or that Zimbardo gives, is that how fathers give love conditionally, and what his point was, moms just love because you exist. Like a lot of times they're just like, no matter what you do, I love you. Dads, a lot of times, will be like, no, that's unacceptable, actually, that you came home with a C or a D. And they have conditions that I want you to earn it, I want you to grow. And that pressure on a young man actually motivates him, good or bad. But they're just saying, when you don't have that there anymore, there's nothing that makes me want to really try even harder because my mom's just going to love me no matter what, right? Another thing they found with academics and ADD, or ADHD, in fact, that boys are 30% more likely than girls to drop out of or flunk school. Girls outperform boys at all levels from elementary to graduate school. This is where we're at in our culture today. Boys are less likely to get BAs and graduate degrees. That's compared to women, 44% versus women, 56, or 45 versus 55. Boys are 5 times more likely to have ADD, and we are way over prescribing meds and drugging our kids like crazy. And part of it is they're acting like boys in the classroom, and we don't like that, and so we want to calm them down. And then here's an interesting thing I heard Zimbardo say. He said that a lot of military leaders said if there was a draft today, the majority of guys wouldn't even meet the minimum physical standards to make it in the draft. Like, this is what's kind of happening in our culture today, which is just interesting. And then he mentions the feminization of schools. Only 1 in 9 grade school teachers is a man. So we're putting all these boys in there in a classroom setting that's really geared towards the way girls learn. And it's a woman up front. And so if she doesn't understand how a boy learns, which is true, boys' brains develop differently. And it's really interesting. If you ever read about kind of the development of the frontal cortex, and it's involved in like when you're making decisions like risk taking, and am I thinking of the long term consequences, and how it's not fully formed till you're like 25, you start to go, I don't think we should give out licenses like to these boys, because it's like crazy how the frontal cortex doesn't form. Like, I really think that I'm going to look back with my son sometimes, and I would ask him, what were you thinking? And the answer is, he wasn't thinking. Like, he wasn't using that part of his brain. So, anyways, and they're starting earlier and earlier. And then some people are saying that's actually too early for them to try to get all this pressure on them. These last two are big ones that I want to mention, because this is this whole new experiment in our culture on our generation and our kids that has never, ever been seen before. This online pornography that is available 24/7 anywhere in literally any form, whatever you want. The average boy watches 50 porn clips a week, which means somewhere else there's a boy watching 200, right? The porn industry makes $15 billion annually. For every 400 movies made in Hollywood, there are 11,000 porn movies made. I heard one stat that said if you combine all the revenue of all the NFL teams, NBA teams, and Major League Baseball teams combined, it's still less than what the porn industry makes. Users can become trapped in kind of a present hedonistic time zone, like no sense of the future. Everything's all about just getting back to that. I'll talk about this new form of addiction that they're calling it. And then overuse of video games. Video games are fun. My sons play some, but we're very big on how much time we spend on this. The average guy is 5 to 15 hours a day. By 21 years old, boys have spent 10 should be spent. Sorry, type A people. 10,000 hours gaming. That's equivalent to 2 bachelor's degrees. 2/3 of that time all by themselves in isolation. Okay? So what are they not doing? They're not out there in nature. They're not creating. They're just consuming. They're not interacting socially. Okay? So this is where we're getting this zombie type guys that actually would rather literally just live at home. Like, whatever I can do just to stay at home. So this is interesting. When you combine those two things, there's a new thing called arousal addiction. There's a new addiction, they've labeled it, that's combining these two things. It's created by excessive internet use and particularly excessive video gaming and pornography, which are becoming more addictive with more variety, competition, and higher video quality. And here's why they call it arousal addiction. With drug addiction, you simply want more of the same thing, okay? With arousal addiction, you want different. And you think about the way games are wired, you've got to get to the next level, the next challenge, the new version, all of these things. So it's wiring you to think, okay, I want to accomplish, but then I've got to get to the new, you know, the new skills that I have or the new powers that my person has or new whatever. And porn is just like that. It wires you to think, okay, what used to turn me on now isn't today, and so it's something new, and you've got all of these options. And so they're calling it arousal addiction. And the problem is, it's the law of diminishing return, that the more you do that, the less anything really gets you excited, and then you've got to try more. So there's the game like Gods of War, and this combines all of these two things together with violence and sex scenes and topless women and all this stuff kind of thrown in there together. And this is what our boys are in isolation learning and feeding themselves with. Okay? So the effects of this are, unfortunately, guys don't know the difference between making love and doing porn. There's actually a new term called porn-induced erectile dysfunction. It's because of excessive porn that a guy can't get turned on when there's a beautiful woman naked in front of him. Because that's not what does it anymore. And so this is where also they don't know what really making love and treating a woman with respect is like, because in porn, you can't lose. Like, you've got all of these eager women and you're never going to be rejected. And it's always going to be about you. Right? And then they get into a relationship like marriage and you learn, like, okay, it's actually the opposite. Everything is completely, that's why it's all a counterfeit. But this is why, and I'll just go ahead and tell you this, and I can have a conversation with any of you if you want to later about the conversations my wife and I have when we do marriage weekends about the number of women who confide in my wife saying, like, yeah, I never have an orgasm in sex. It's not part of the deal. So there's all of these men treating their wives kind of like the porn star thing, where it's all about me and not about you and you feeling loved and whatever. So it's they can no longer tell the difference between doing porn and the way it's supposed to be. So what these neuroscience experts are telling us is that all of this is combining to literally rewire the way our brains work, okay? Our brains are literally being digitally rewired for change, novelty, excitement, and constant arousal. And they're totally out of sync with romantic relationships because those build gradually. They take patience. They take self-control. They take restraint. They take thinking of someone else. But everything in the world is all about me and what I'm doing right now. So there's no delayed gratification. There's no ability to think of someone else's needs and whatever. And so this is the world our kids are growing up in. Okay? So the overall result is, and then we're going to do some discussion here, most 28-year-old men aren't any more marryable than they were at 18. Sometimes you're like, oh, they're just freshmen in college. Come on. 10 years later, not any more mature, not any more responsible, not any more ready at all. So women and wives are frustrated. God's plan for men to lead and create and contribute with his noble vision is lost because everything's all way down here. And then ultimately, God's image is marred. If we're supposed to reflect his image, and the gospel's blurred. Like, what's our purpose here? To play games or to consume? What's our purpose? So, things to think about. Last effect, I'll tell you this about the church, though. What's interesting, these stats are a couple years old, but the Journeyman Program, I don't know if you guys heard of the Journeyman Program. It's a missions organization you can commit to. One stat I read said, out of 50 people in the program who committed to 2 years in the most dangerous part of Africa, 48 were women. Currently, only 4 single men are working to tell the story of Jesus throughout West Africa, a region the size of the continental U.S. In most cases, here's the problem. It's not culturally appropriate for a young single woman to sit and talk religion with a group of men in a male-dominated society. So what that means is the gospel can't go any further because we don't have men coming to take the kingdom of God anywhere else. Meanwhile, they're conquering and claiming kings, kingdoms that don't even exist, right? In the gaming world, it's all imaginary. But we've got these women risking their lives to go take the gospel, and the guys aren't. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to those around you, like 3 to 5 people, and discuss these two questions. What do you think is the root of struggling masculinity today? What do you think is the root of it? And then when does a boy become a man? That's always a fun conversation starter. So we got to interact. If you need to introduce yourself, that's fine. I'll give you 5 minutes to do this. Ready? Go. 5 minutes. All right. This is good if you can't get guys to be quiet talking, right? Hey, we're going to do one more group question in a second. Let's do this real quick, though. On the second question there, when does a boy become a man? I want you to think of first, though, according to our culture, when does a boy become a man? What are some things that will get thrown out if you ask the average Joe?
21.
Okay, 21?
26
now. Okay, 26?
18.
Okay. So those are numbers. When he loses his virginity, okay, what else? Any other?
Starts driving,
so there's independence there. Say it again?
When they go to college.
Okay, go to college.
When they have their own kid.
Have their own kid. Hopefully they grow up.
Paying
their own bills?
Biologic or social?
Either way. So here's the deal. I ask this of my, every summer when I have kind of a man night with my Pine Cove male staff, we go and have a big bonfire, take our shirts off and drink root beer, and we talk about stuff. We throw tomahawks. It's real fun, right? But I ask them that question, and it's all the same things that the world would say when you're, for sure men don't cry, or when you can drink your beer and hold it, or when you can bench this much or hit a sop, all of this crazy stuff that we fall into, right? We think that. But part of the deal is we have lost in our culture any official, you're now welcomed into manhood. So that's why it's so vague. That's why all of us have our own opinion on what the world would say. But what are some things you guys said? When does a boy become a man?
I said whenever boy decides, makes the decision to take ownership of his own destiny.
Okay. Great.
I think I said my feeling when I became a man, just personal, was the day I graduated Marine Corps boot camp.
Okay.
I was 18 and
yeah.
I felt like I still didn't know anything.
Okay. Great, great. Anyone else?
A word of it is whenever another man tells you, like, views you as a man.
Yeah.
I thought whenever you are responsible for somebody else besides yourself.
Okay. Yeah. So it's interesting in Hollywood even, if you want to become a Jedi, they've got this idea that you need like an apprentice. You need like, you need someone over you, a Padawan. You're the Padawan for a Jedi Master like Liam Neeson. And then Hollywood figured out if you want to become a knight, then you also need a Liam Neeson to train you. And then they figured out if you want to become Batman, you need a Liam Neeson to train you. So I don't know what's up with Liam Neeson, but here's what I do know. In each of those movies, so there was the Kingdom of Heaven and obviously Batman Begins and stuff, but there's this recognition still that we need to be mentored. We need someone who's gone on before us to help us to figure this stuff out. And we've really kind of lost that, and unfortunately even in the church, and that's part of what I want us to even grow stronger in this church of figuring out how can we help bring those along. We're reaching, it's like a ladder, reaching up to take the hand of those who've gone on before us, but then I need to take the hand of those coming in behind me, not just my kids, but other people who are going to be coming into this stage. And so if you think about the differences, though, I would say boys take, but men give in general. These are really general stuff. Boys criticize, but men create. Boys complain, but men solve. Boys pout, men endure. Boys make excuses, men take responsibility. That's one of the biggest things with my teenage son right now, is I just want you to say, no excuse, sorry, Dad, I didn't do it. Rather than all of these elaborate reasons why the garbage didn't end out on the street. Like all of it, I just want you to take responsibility for what I asked you to do. And as men, we struggle with a particular type of disease I call MCD, misplaced competitive disorder. Because so many men will talk about, I'm just not expressive, I'm just not passionate, I'm just not. I'm like, oh, really? Let me come watch you watch a game. that you're passionate about. And all of a sudden, men are great at expressing emotion and feeling and compassion and shame, like all of this stuff, agony, like they have all of these emotions. these are because they lost the game, guys. This is what these pictures are. It looks like, okay, wait, who died? Oh, the team. Or during a game, the passion that we show, right? People fighting, fans fighting each other, all of these things. And then you throw in the gaming world, and I've just seen this, where it's so like we can go win in all of these games and be the hero. And I've got all of these powers and all these things, and I can save the day. And again, my sons play some of these, which they're kind of fun. Anytime I try to play, I get killed every time. But this is what's interesting. I don't know if you saw Saving Private Ryan, where there was the, you know, the sniper, thank you, that would quote scripture as he's about to pick people off. And I thought of this verse, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." I thought, that would be a great prayer to pray right before you're about to play your video game, right? You train my fingers for war, right? Some of you are like, oh, that's a good idea. Anyways, here's the reality. You and I get caught up in competitive in two areas, our recreation and our occupation. Like we can be really competitive and devout and sincere, and we're thinking through problem solving and all this stuff and memorize stats and all of these things, and we have time for our polishing our guns or cleaning our equipment or getting up early to do all of these things. And yet what God calls us to be competitive in, the real battle called spiritual warfare, the game in town, we're kind of absent. There's this guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher, who said one time, "Not to realize that you are in a conflict means one thing only, and it is that you are so hopelessly defeated and so knocked out, as it were, that you don't even know it. It means that you are completely defeated by the devil. Anyone who is not aware of a fight and a conflict in a spiritual sense is in a drugged and hazardous condition. The fact that you're a man, that you're male, means you have a bullseye on your back. The fact, because you can look at our culture, we figure that out, right? The fact that you're a Christian, if you're married, if you're a father, like all of these things, Satan is out to get us. You take out the males, and that's what he's doing in our culture. And we're a lot of ways going right by it. I shared this at the men's conference, this picture. You guys know this scene? There's this line that he says here. This is not clever girl yet. Anyone know what he's about to say? Ellie says, "I can see the gate, we can make it." And he says, "No, we can't." And she goes, "Why not?" And he says, "We're being hunted." Thank you. We're being hunted. And then there's this realization, like, oh my goodness, we are so vulnerable right now. And we're being hunted. And I've got to realize that. I've got to wake up every morning and realize I've got an enemy that is out to destroy my marriage, for me personally, in my battle with my thoughts and my eyes, and all of these ways to divide me from my kids, like all of this stuff. And it could feel overwhelming. The good news is, Ephesians 6 says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." It's not my might, thankfully. It's His armor that He gives me. But there's a battle. J.C. Ryle, writing in the 1800s, says this: "The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a scanty round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and struggles, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this they appear to know nothing at all." So a book that I went through with my sons by J.C. Ryle is called Thoughts for Young Men. And here's the crazy thing. You can get the updated version that's in modern English. But if you read this, you guys, you would think he was writing this today. Which, first of all, makes me feel not like, okay, this is not the first time men are in trouble. But he's saying, why is it that in our culture, men, especially young men, are the least interested in spiritual things? Why is it that they're easily distracted by entertainment? Why is it? And he talks about it because, and here's why Satan attacks them in so many ways. So if you ever want a quick, easy read, but challenging, J.C. Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men. I went through it with my teenage sons. If you have teenage sons, I think they can handle it. It's a good reminder. But even just for us, I've gone through it with some college guys. But that's J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle in the 1800s. So my question for you is, are you ready to fight? Spiritually, this is what happens, where a lot of people really have no real spiritual growth. We're not getting trained. We're not thinking that I'm going to battle. And so I'm just getting punched around. like a little kid going out to box, right? But I love this reminder from 1 John. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. There's that strong word. We're going to keep coming in. It actually says before that, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. The reminder that we're supposed to have, if you're older, hopefully a deeper relationship with the Lord, which age doesn't always equal maturity, right? But this is such a great reminder because you're strong, because the word of God lives in you. That's going to be a focus of one of our nights. And also, and you might one day hopefully overcome the evil one. Is that what it says? Huh. It's a reminder, an identity statement. You have overcome the evil one. You have everything you need for life and godliness. It is yours. But are you going to wield it? Are you going to put on that armor? Are you going to step up and battle? Or are you just going to play defense and get... It'd be like me thinking, I'm in the battlefield. I'm like, my goal today is just not to get shot too much. You'd be like, that's a lousy goal. Like, this, to not get shot at all is the goal. But how about to do some damage for the kingdom of God being our goal? Someone who was also one of my manly heroes from the last century is Teddy Roosevelt. If you ever want another good, challenging book for young men, we can also read it. It's just called The Strenuous Life. It's his kind of little reminder of, like, it's important for us to seek to be challenged physically and to live a strenuous life. But he says this: it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, kind of the armchair quarterback thing, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Such a good challenge for us. Like, take risks. Like, this is what God's called us to do as men. And the problem is, I just want safety. I want security. I want comfort. And so I don't take risks. The great missionary founded the China Inland Mission. What's his name?
Hudson Taylor.
Thank you. Hudson Taylor said, unless there's an element of risk in your exploits for God, there's no need for faith. Unless you're willing to take some risks to say, like, okay, this could be risky here. Why do I need faith? What am I depending on the Lord? Where am I really relying? So part of this talk even is just to make you go, okay, that is daunting to look at this culture and these stats, which means I can't do it by myself, which should drive me to prayer, which should make me say, Lord, you've got to give me wisdom and the desire and the umph that I need, even in just my prayer life. Because the reason I don't pray enough is I think I'm self-sufficient. But a praying man is someone who's lost the illusion that he's in control. That's why I don't pray enough. I think I'm in control. I think I got this. But when I realize, man, I am desperate. I can't. This is so intimidating. So, last question. We're almost done, actually. And we're kind of right on time. Turn back into your groups. How can you keep before you each day the fact that you are in a war? Real quick. I'll give you even less time this time. Turn back in your groups. What are some secrets? What are some ways? How can you keep before you each day the fact that you are in a war? All right, so what are some ideas, strategies? What are ways so we can remember that we're really in this war? Anybody? What did you guys come up with? There's a lot of talking going on. Come on.
Well, the vague answer is just being intentional.
Okay.
You get up in the morning, whether it's a reminder you get somewhere, and, you know, in the mirror, that, you know, having that prayer that, you know, it's there where you see it first thing in the morning. But I think in the end, it's just being very deliberate.
Mm-hmm.
Being aware.
Okay. What were you going to say?
Oh, that was kind of where we were, was that we all have these routines and structures that we go through every day, and that sort of distract us from thinking about these mm-hmm. things, and to go through over the next few days and strategically place reminders where we're going to go already so that we don't lose sight of it.
Mm-hmm.
Go in and sort of purposefully infiltrate our her way of doing things and reminding her something.
Okay. Kind of Kevin?
Are you bleeding?
Are you bleeding?
Are you made up? Are you uncomfortable because of stands that you take? Do you confront ridiculous things? I mean, not just ridiculous, but ridiculously wrong things, ungodly things? Mm-hmm. Or do you just not get involved? So, are you willing? If you're not, you're probably not worth it. The world will hate you.
Yeah. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So in other words, if I'm never persecuted, my Alabama pastors put it this way. He always had these little catchy phrases. He said, if you and the devil never run head on, chances are you're going in the same direction. I was like, oh, okay. That's easy to remember. Kevin?
I was going to kind of harken back to the, one of your opening statements with the blue dot and red dot.
Mm-hmm.
Taking inventory of where you are and what you have going for you and against you versus what's the mission and, where you want to be.
Mm-hmm. That's good. If you've ever done a family life weekend to remember, one of the things they talk for husbands and wives to do is to look at each other and say, you are not my enemy. And it's actually really powerful. It sounds almost silly, but my wife and I have used that when we were really mad at each other and we had to go into this meeting and I'm like, oh my goodness. Okay. And I looked at her and we both went, you are not my enemy. And we kind of laughed, but it's easy to think because right now you feel like you're my enemy, but I need to realize our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against wrong ideas. It's against Satan and his forces and his lies and the lure of the world and all this stuff. But I got to realize that I'm in this battle. And everything in me, you guys, wishes that life was a playground, not a battleground. The fool in me just wants life to be comfortable and happy. That's what I want. But if that's my goal, then I'm never going to confront. I'll never even maybe apologize or say I'm wrong because that makes me uncomfortable. All of these other things, if I'm all about being comfortable and happy. Okay? So let me conclude with two final thoughts. And you guys are going to learn during the series. I love movies and movie quotes and using those to remember stuff. But in the movie Batman Begins, there's this quote at the end that's supposed to be kind of this big, kind of powerful moment where Batman says this line to Rachel, really that she said to him, it's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. Sound pretty good?
That's good.
Rachel. Right? Yeah. That sounds really powerful. Like, oh, wow, yeah. Guys, let me remind all of us, you don't want to live like that. That's called a performance trap. But we do it all the time as men, that we think our value, what should define us, is our position or our title or our paycheck or our status or whatever, and we think what we do defines us. So maybe some days you're doing great and things look great, and so you think, okay, that's good, but what about the days you're not doing great? In the spiritual realm, maybe one day I'm like, oh, great, I had my quiet time, I didn't lust much today, I kind of controlled my temper with my kids, and I'm doing great, but then some days, not great. So is that what defines me? It's scary if I think my performance has got to be what defines me. It's got to be. This is the way I had a girl during a Pine Cove interview tell me, talking about the gospel. She said, I get Jesus' resume. And I was like, wow, that's a pretty cool way to say it. All of the righteousness of Jesus is credited to me, and I don't have to perform anymore. It's not what I do that defines me. It's who I am. Inside, underneath, actually, that does, who Jesus says that I am. Why does the Bible call you a man of God? Because you're a man of God. Because God said you're a man of God. Not because you earned it. Not because you had to do anything to prove it. Why did God call you to lead your wife? Because you've modeled superior moral excellence? Nope. This is what God assigned you. It's not because you've earned these things. It's not what you do that defines you. It's the gospel that says, in Christ, you're sufficient because of what he's done. And I've got to remember that because it's so easy for us as men to get caught up in this game of my position or my title. You know, any guy, after you meet someone else for the first time, within a couple questions, we were doing this earlier, me and Chris, what do you do for a living? And right away, this little game can start happening. Okay, I'm about to tell him, but what does he do? And what is he going to think of me? Fear of man and all this stuff. That can't define me. Nothing can define me, even being a husband, being a father, because all of those things can be taken away in an instant, right? through some tragedy or bad choice or whatever. It's what Jesus did that defines me. So as we go through the rest of this series, I want this kind of verse to be our reminder of what God's looking for, because it's no fun, especially as men, for us to admit that we've got a lot of areas to grow in. But this is what God says. This is the Lord speaking. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. In other words, God's word is my authority that I'm living by, that this is the sword that I'm going to learn how to wield, that this is what I'm going by. God says that humble, teachable attitude, like, not afraid of this, but like, I have the very words of God. That's the attitude. So as we go through this series, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be strong in conviction, strong in character, strong in confidence, even strong in contrition, being really good at repentance, being thorough at repentance is something I've had to learn how to do, because a lot of times the reason I keep repeating the same sins is I wasn't very thorough in my repentance. So we're going to talk about all these things as we go through this. Sound good?
Yeah.
Will you say that announcement one more time to all the guys that we need to remember?
Yeah, if your family picked up one of the track tree things from the day that we had the RFKC track Sunday
emphasis.
Y'all are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. There was an emphasis in the
ask your wives
a tree, like one of the trees that you can pull stuff off, and then it tells you things to bring back.
Yeah.
If your family took one of those, we need the stuff. So go ahead and bring it back as soon as you can. There's a spot right next to the info desk that you can put them. But
I owe you 10 yo-yos.
Great.
10 yo-yos.
Come on, bring them.
Hey, last thing before I pray, I'll just tell you, it'll be a great encouragement to the ladies is as soon as we're done here, we go march over to the great room and set up for Sunday as men. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, thanks so much for these men and the time they took to come away here and to learn. God, I pray that we would not live in fear as we look at where our culture is, but God, that we would recognize that we have everything we need for life and godliness, that we have your word, that as men we have your armor that we can pray on each day. And Lord, I pray that we would step out in battle ready to fight for your kingdom and to win lost souls and to lead our families and to model and to become the men that you want us to be, Lord. Thank you that it is not based on our performance, and our standing before you for all time is that we are righteous because of what your Son accomplished for us as a free gift. And we give you all the thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You're dismissed.